class on the Jewish home, and our topic tonight is making peace. It's almost inevitable that in any relationship there's going to be a certain amount of strife, misunderstandings, arguments, even fights. So people will inevitably, in every relationship, in the perfect relationship, there will be times that people don't get along. We see this in Tanakh over and over again, starting with Adam and Rishon. Adam and Eve separate for 130 years. That's quite a period, right? And if you continue through Tanakh, you see that things aren't simple. You see that great people also have certain hardships and moments or periods where things aren't so simple between them. If we go to Avraham and Sarah, where our sages say that Sarah wasn't pleased being given over to Pharaoh, the first time Avraham asks her permission, the second time he does not. If we're at Avraham and Sarah, where Sarah is upset at the outcome of giving Hagar to Avraham, even though she initiated it, she's not pleased, and Avraham has to deal with that. Sarah is upset with Yishmael, and Avraham has to deal with that. Avraham does not agree with Sarah. Avraham doesn't agree when it comes to marrying Hagar, sending away Hagar, sending away Yishmael. Hashem has to tell him, listen to Sarah. So we see Avraham in his marriage, although Avraham is much bigger than anything we imagine, and Sarah is much bigger than anything we imagine, but Avraham has to go along with very difficult concessions. So you'll say it's easier. Hashem told him to do it. I don't know if it's ever easy to send away a child when the child has a fever and you don't know if you'll ever see them again and what's going to become of them. You move on to Yitzchak. Yitzchak sees that Rivka deceived him. Yitzchak and Rivka, you know, they have to deal with Esav's development. Yaakov's far away. All the rift between Esav and Yaakov is all because Rivka deceives Yitzchak. You move on to Yaakov, and you see very difficult relationship, Yaakov and Leah. She names her children after Yaakov's hatred. And then Yaakov and Rachel. Rachel comes with arguments, give me kids, otherwise I'm as good as dead. The men always seem to be having to deal with all these claims made against them. And yet the Torah says the Imahot, the matriarchs, were giants. And Chazal don't side with Yaakov Avinu with regard to the argument with Rachel. And Hashem doesn't side with Avraham Avinu in the argument with Sarah about Yishmael. On the contrary, Hashem says, listen to her. If we move on, we'll see it again and again and again throughout Tanakh, with David HaMelech, with Moshe Rabbeinu, with over and over again you see it. So, a perfect marriage involves a certain amount of arguments and harsh arguments. And it involves a certain amount of concessions and difficult concessions. That could be the concession of Avraham to Sarah that he's going to send away his boy. I don't know if we can imagine such a concession to a wife. That could be the concession of Yaakov to Rachel, who tricked him into marrying Leah. It wasn't her fault, but she partook of tricking Yaakov. Yaakov has to spend the rest of his life married to Leah, and it's Lavan's fault, but also Rachel. Yaakov had made a perfect plan, right? And Rachel ruins it for the sake of heavens. But you know what? For the next 4 decades, 3 decades, right, from age 15 when they got married till age 42 when Leah dies, Yaakov's going to have to be married to Leah, and he never wanted to marry her. Can you imagine that? How do you look at Rachel after that? You had good intentions, but I'm going to be married to this lady for the next 30 years. How do you deal with life that way? She's a tzadekes, but I didn't want to be married to this lady. suddenly have to have half your tribes. So you say, oh, she gave me half the tribes. She's the primary component of the house. If we pay attention to the stories of Tanakh, we see the concessions are major. Major concessions. And we see that people had good marriages. One of the difficulties we have in marriage is that we think that marriage is about who's right and who's wrong. If Yaakov Avinu would work with that litmus test, then he should have divorced Leah the morning after the marriage. She's dead wrong, he never agreed to marry her, why is he stuck in this marriage? Excuse me, goodbye, go marry Esav, why should I have anything to do with you? If the question is right and wrong, so then many of the marriages of Tanakh are very questionable. Chazal say Yaakov was punished because he was in the right. Because when Rachel said to him, otherwise I'm dead, give me children or I'm dead, Yaakov answers her, am I instead of God? You, Hashem, prevented you from having children. What do you want from me? So Hashem says, because he spoke that way, his children ended up bowing to Rachel's descendants. So, wait a second, but wasn't Yaakov right? Technically, what was she telling Yaakov? You give me kids or else I'm as good as dead. Why do I have to give you kids? Excuse me. I can pray with you. I've been praying. I've been doing what I can. I've given you everything I can. And if we look through Tanakh, we see repeated frustration that women have with men. And the men look at it and say, why is she frustrated with me? What did I do wrong? Right? Our classical case is Elkanah and Chana. Chana is all upset. And Elkanah comes in and says, don't you know I love you more than the 10 children of Penina? Don't be so upset. Right? Every husband wants his wife to be happy, go lucky, and don't be so upset. Right? Women get upset, and men wish they wouldn't get so upset. Could you just be happy and calm? Could you? I understand women are emotional, but could you be more emotional in the happy side of emotion? Why are you so emotional on the uptight, angry, yelling side of emotion? Why is that the emotion you're so emotional with? Right? So men imagine that they're going to get married and their wife will be all emotional about being bubbly and happy. It's a good imagination. If it gets a person married, it's good. But then reality hits, right? And suddenly you see that when women feel deeper, so it's true in their ability to love children and have patience for children and give to children and invest in the home in a way that men would walk away a long time before that. Men don't have the patience and the love to do that. But then when it comes to the relationship, suddenly you see, as the Gemara says, their marriage is fierce, their ability to get upset is fierce as their dedication. The Gemara says, you marry a young wife, if she's your first marriage, you might find that she has fierce dedication, as the Navi describes. There's nothing better than the first wife you marry when you're young, but you will find that by the same token, she can be very fierce with you in a very tough way. So the Gemara gives you a double-edged sword. The Gemara says you'll see both. You'll see both. And sometimes you think you're only seeing one and not the good one. Right? So the Gemara prepares us for this. And we have to ask ourselves, okay, so we see the reality. How do we make it work? How can we make it positive? How can we make it enjoyable? How can we make it fun? How do we make it smooth? So the first step is to be prepared for the fact that in the best of marriages, there are going to be bumpy times. Meaning the dangerous thing is when people think that if this were right, we wouldn't be going through this right now. Must be it's a wrong marriage. Must be either I married a lemon or she's impossible to live with or this marriage isn't working or our relationship is on the rocks. People say all kinds of things and they're wrong. They're wrong. Every marriage hits those moments, and so a person says, yeah, I could have a moment like that, but a lifetime like that? Yeah, every marriage has many, many moments where the frustrations are extreme, where the feeling is like Yaakov Avinu says to Rachel, if we could use our own terminology, why are you yelling at me? I understand you're upset. I understand things are wrong. I also want them to be better. I'm doing everything I can. Why are you yelling at me? And Chazal don't side with Yaakov Avinu. Chazal don't say, you know, Yaakov was right. So Chazal seemed to side very much with the woman. Chazal seemed to paint the picture which says she senses more deeply, her emotions are real, and the male approach that tries to take the woman's feelings and put them through the prism of logic and say, what do you want? Just explain to me, what do you want? Say it simply. You know, I know you're upset, but I don't know why. I know you're angry at me, but what do you want me to do? Which is the classical male answer. What do you want me to do? Put it in concrete terms that I, the man, can understand. Well, Chazal don't seem to say, and the Torah doesn't seem to say, that she has to. The Torah seems to say that she's presenting her reality. And we have to learn how to adapt to her reality, which is a whole new language for men. This is not intuitive. This is not the way we approach life ever. You ask a man, tell me why it's right and I'll do it. And if it's wrong, then leave me alone. And if you can't explain it to me, then what do you want from my life? It's not about right or wrong. It's about how she feels. And her feeling could be dead right, even if she can't explain it. So how do we make peace? So the first rule is not to expect everything to work through our prism. Meaning, let's take a conversation. We're going to have a very important conversation right now about how we're going to celebrate our anniversary. So the male approach is, what would you like to do for the anniversary? And the female approach is, let's go online and look at what the options are. So the man says, what are we looking for? We might find it better. And the woman says, let's see what's out there. So the man gets frustrated because the man will say, if I don't... Amen. If I don't know what I'm looking for, how am I ever going to find it? Right? So the man is working through his prism. Explain to me what I'm looking for. The woman wants the experience of looking for something. So now she's going to talk to him about it for a half hour, and he's trying to follow the conversation because he's looking for the what. What are we looking for? Can you explain it to me? Could you put it through the male prism of logic? And she's talking female language, which is, well, maybe we should do this, and maybe we should do that, and maybe this is going to be more fun, and maybe that. And she's enjoying this conversation so long as he's patient for it. But he's not patient for it. He's wondering, what do you want? And if he's like the average man, then after about 3 minutes, 5 minutes, if he's really patient, 7 minutes, he actually asks her, what do you want? And she sees he lost patience, and with that, she's not interested. So he really gets frustrated at that point because he'll explain to her again using the male terminology. You know, I'm trying to make this work for both of us. I'm trying to find something you'll be happy with. I don't care. I'll forgo everything. I'm just trying to find out what you want. But what she wants is to talk. And what she wants is to explore. And what she wants is not to discuss it through the male prism of what makes sense, but rather through the female prism of, let's enjoy the conversation. And the man is not enjoying the conversation. So we have to be able to approach the conversation with an openness to having conversation. That means step away from the male approach of where do we want to get to, what's our purpose, what's the logical conclusion, and walk into the female role of, let's talk about it. And you have no idea what you're talking about. You're just talking with her. So maybe we should do this. Interesting. And maybe we should do that. That's also interesting. Did you think of the third option? No, I didn't. Schmooze. Now, I'll tell you one tip. Men have an easier time doing this when they're walking. One of the mistakes men and women make is they sit down to talk. When you sit down to talk with a guy, he enters tachlis mode. What's our goal? If we're walking and we're just talking, you could look at the flowers, you could look at the trees. So when you're going to have this type of conversation, you should try to do it as you're doing something. For example, you'll notice that women have conversations as they're washing dishes. Men can't do that. Women have conversations as they're baking and they're cooking and they're cleaning and they're ironing, and the man is frustrated. Can we talk for a minute? She's talking. it's two different modes of conversation, and what you say is much less important. It's much more important to talk. So our step one is to recognize that every marriage has bumps. Step two is to be open to having conversation on their terms. Step three is to be willing to make major concessions. So we said, an argument erupted. You think you're 100% right. Your spouse is 100% wrong. You're not prepared to give in. Why should I give in? I'm right. Why should you not give in just because you're right? With someone else, you could think whether you're being right is a good reason not to give in. But with your wife, our goal is to build. Being right is not the point. Our point is to reconnect and rebuild. So I'm right, I'm wrong, that's not the point. So we have to be prepared for that. Avraham Avinu makes the concession of a lifetime to give up on a son? I don't know. Sounds very, very tough to me. Yaakov Avinu makes the concession of a lifetime to take on another wife? You didn't want to be married to this woman? You're going to have to spend your whole life with her because your real wife decided it's a good, kind thing to bring her into the marriage? Excuse me. And now you have to be lovey-dovey and considerate and build a relationship with someone you did not want to marry. Go see the positive in the person. I don't know if we can imagine how the magnitude of midot it takes to build that. But Yaakov Avinu builds. We never find that Yaakov Avinu turns to Rachel and says, excuse me, what were you thinking? How'd you do this to me? And we can only imagine what happens when Yosef disappears, what Yaakov Avinu is thinking, and he thinks it's Leah's kids who did it to him. Taraf, taraf, Yosef, and the Medrash says, Yaakov says, the wild animals killed him, and he was thinking the sons of Leah when he said the wild animals. So he's standing there thinking, I had only two kids from the wife I wanted to marry. And one disappeared, and I really wonder which one of the other kids bumped him off. But Yaakov builds. So we can take away from that the ability to build a relationship even when it involves concessions. I don't think she's right. And that doesn't mean I won't give in. I don't think that I should give in. But if I want to build, then I better give in. But why should my marriage include such concessions? Because any good marriage includes major concessions. And when I say major, I mean major. Major. It doesn't exist that people build a marriage without finding areas they match, they agree, they talk, and then suddenly they hit a bump in the road where they disagree. Major. And you'll have that. You can have that about where to live, how to bring up the kids, to adopt a child or not adopt a child. There are major things in life where you suddenly don't agree with your spouse. And then you have to ask yourself, can I make this work? Of course I can. Now I have to work on myself to make it work. And the fact that we face moments of major concessions, yeah, that's what married life is about. There will be those times in life where you make major concessions. Remember Yaakov Avinu. His concession involved a lifetime of concession. It involved having kids from a wife he didn't want to marry. It involved building up a house with a wife he didn't want to marry. His whole life turned upside down. And he built. He built. Yeah. He built. Tov. Laila Tov.